Encourage you to take a Bible, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a series called Word Power, talking about the power of our words, because Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The power of life and death resides in the tongue, which is so true. Our words can either be speaking life into our lives, into our existence, into our homes, into our workplace, into our families, our teams, or they can be speaking death into them. How we use our words, the things we say and how we say them, makes a difference. And that's what this whole series has been about. Words are not just benign or powerless. They mean something. They matter. And so when people say, oh, I didn't mean it, it's like, well, the damage is done. Okay? The second week, we talked about the heart-mouth connection, how what Jesus said, that what's in our heart comes out of our mouths. It's like he says that if you can tell a tree by its fruit, and if the tree is good, the fruit will be good. And he was saying the tree is like your heart, and the fruit is like your words. And I related that to idols. A lot of times we treasure these idols in our lives, idols of self-preservation or self-promotion or idols of resentment and hurt. And those things are reflected in our hearts. Last week I talked about truth, and the verse that I just erased up there was Jacob's words to Laban. He said, my words or my honesty will answer for me in the future. My honesty will defend me, will testify for me in the future. My honesty, my integrity will be my character witness. And today I want to talk about another category of our words that makes a big difference in our lives, and that's words of encouragement versus words of discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged by what somebody said to you? Has somebody ever said something to you that just really decimated you, really just tore you down? There was a pastor who was called to from one church to another church. He was going to move away. And there was one dear lady in the church that was just so broken up and so sad about it. And she's just, oh, I just don't want to lose you, pastor. And you're moving away, and I'm so sad. And the pastor was trying to encourage her, and he says, you know, you never know. The next guy that comes along, the next pastor that comes, he might be even better, and he'd be an even better preacher. And she goes, they said that last time, and it just didn't kind of pan out. Just made his day. I just can't believe what anybody says. So I want you to look at Ephesians 4:29, and let's talk about wholesome talk, speaking wholesomely. Paul says to the Ephesians there, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray for a minute. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can worship you. We thank you, Father, for speaking into our lives your eternal encouragement. Help us, Father, to understand what you have to say to us today, to receive it, to apply it to ourselves, not to sit here and apply it to somebody else in the room or not in the room, but to apply it to ourselves and take it to heart, and to allow your Holy Spirit to peer in and to make changes, to bring conviction, or convincing where we need to, or strengthening encouragement, and shore up those areas of our lives, Lord, that they may be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think that if any of us, if any person could take that passage that we just read and apply it to their lives in their home would be filled with joy, peace, and happiness. If you could take that passage and apply it in your life, in your workplace, you could bring life into your workplace, and there would be so much more peace and harmony. If the people on the team could apply these verses, not letting unwholesome talk come out, but rather only speaking what can build others up according to their needs, not grieving the Spirit, but getting rid of bitterness and getting rid of rage and anger and brawling and slander. If our society could apply this verse, there would be so much peace and harmony. If we could just live what we know to be true, there would be true peace and harmony. You would be happier. I would be happier and more peaceful. And so let's look at this verse for a minute. First of all, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out. I like bread. Do you like bread? You go to the store and you buy a loaf of bread. It's not necessarily my kind of bread that I like, but you buy some white bread or something, and it says wholesome on it. Of course, they spell it just like a name brand, wholesome, H-O-L-E-S-O-M-E, and wholesome bread. And it's like, what does wholesome mean? What is wholesome bread? If you got bread that was wholesome, what would that make you think of? It's good for you, it's healthy. What else makes wholesome bread wholesome? I don't know. It's pure with no additives, right? It's good stuff. Makes you feel good. You walk in the house and you smell bread cooking. Now that's wholesome. that's just a good feeling right there. Have you ever looked on the shelves for unwholesome bread? You look for the label that says unwholesome, you know, and it's like, where is that bread anyway? And what would that look like if you pulled out a loaf of bread and you said, sir, this bread is unwholesome? What would it look like? Yeah, it would be round with a hole in it, you know, some of that waxy chocolate frosting on it, right, Lisa? Like, there's your unwholesome bread. Not good for you. I heard a nutritionist say about one donut per lifetime is about all you need, really. And it's like, this is not very wholesome. You would think of, if you found a loaf of bread that was unwholesome, might be moldy, okay, or stale, might be laced with arsenic, I don't know, some kind of poison in it. That would be unwholesome bread. Well, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Unwholesome talk. Talk that's moldy or stale or unhealthy or hurtful or toxic. No toxic talk. If you're going to say it and it's going to be toxic, don't say it. That's what he's saying. Don't let it come out of your mouth. It's there in your heart, you just want it to, it's just about to come out of your mouth. He says, don't let it. Put a guard on your lips. The Bible talks about putting a guard on your lips. Because that kind of talk is deadly. It's poisonous. What is unwholesome talk? Moldy, stale, unhealthy, hurtful, toxic, harsh, critical, condemning. Those kinds of things are unwholesome. And then he says this. He says, do not let it come out. That's interesting. Do not let. Do not let it come out. It's like we have some kind of control. Like it's an option. I can let it come out or I can not let it come out. I have options. I have choices. I have control over what happens right here. I'm camping on this one because I've met so many people who don't believe it. They don't seem to. It's like, if I'm thinking it, I have to say it. like there's no filter. Because I have to be true to myself. Because that's my precious idol, myself and my opinions. They're the most important thing in the world. It all revolves around myself and my opinions. And so if I'm thinking it, I've got to say it. Because that's real. It's like, excuse me? Paul seems to indicate that we have some kind of control over what we say, and we have some kind of responsibility to use that control. When Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, he's implying that this is something we should be able to control. And he's saying that we have a responsibility to do so. And yet, how many people do you know who have not seemed to have figured this out? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, hey, I just say what I think. And then they kind of stand back and expect you to applaud them for their lack of self-control? How many people have you met who just don't seem to have any filter, and it goes, if it goes through their mind, it comes right out of their mouth, and usually it's some kind of unwholesome, ungracious, insulting, rude, injurious, toxic waste speech. Okay? And so they spew off a bunch of stale, moldy stuff, acrimonious insults about somebody, and then they say, well, I just call it like I see it. And we're all supposed to respect that? When I was younger, and I would hear things like that, I used to respond with, hey, you know, I respect that. Because they would tack on that thing, hey, I just call it like I see it. So, oh, I respect that, you know. I don't anymore. To me, it's just a sign of a lack of self-control. It's like, how old are you? And you haven't learned to control your tongue yet. As soon as they come out, I don't feel obligated to say. I just say, so you're saying you don't really have any control of your mouth. Are we supposed to respect a lack of control in this area of speech, like it's some kind of virtue? Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their life. Guarding my lips, like I put a protection, a guard, a muzzle over my lips. But those who speak rashly, Proverbs says, will come to ruin. Now, I'm not talking about political correctness. Okay, we've heard about PC, political correctness. Political correctness dictates that we can only express certain political viewpoints or suffer the wrath of the self-appointed PC police, whoever they are. Okay? And that isn't what I'm talking about, because if you're going to be a Christian and speak out about issues that ail our culture, you will be politically incorrect. Okay? But if in your speaking out you use vulgarities or curses or rude insults or murderous intent, then you are being biblically incorrect. Okay, the Bible tells us to put a guard on our lips, to bridle our tongues. James talks about putting a bridle in the bit of a horse, or a bridle bit in the horse's mouth, so that you can control the horse. And he says, put a bridle on your tongue, so that you can control yourself. To guard and to bridle means to control. And another part of self-control on this whole thing about do not let, is knowing when to stop. So true. So true. It's one thing to voice a complaint about something. I'm not saying never complain. Okay? Because sometimes you gotta speak up, you gotta say something, you gotta voice something, you gotta air the complaint. You gotta say, hey, something's not right here, we gotta fix it. Okay? So it's one thing to voice a complaint, it's another thing to go on and on and on about it, and then maybe kind of bridge off into another thing, you know? It's like, oh, let's chase another rabbit, and while I'm at it, let me bring this one up, okay? Until the other person is just completely hammered into the ground. Without using any vulgarities or curse words, you can give a person the clear message that not only are you upset about some transgression, but they are also a worthless piece of garbage who has caused all the problems in the world and doesn't deserve to live. Without ever using a vulgarity or an insult, I just go on and on and on about it. It's toxic. know when to stop. When to say, okay, I've said it. And put a stop on it. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And so Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Now, I like that phrase. Building others up. He includes this. He gives us not only what not to do, don't let the unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, okay? But he tells us what to do as well. Instead of unwholesome talk, aim your speech at those things that build others up, that edify them, that strengthen, that encourage, that builds confidence, that express hope, that express, I believe in you, that say, I see the good in you, I love you, I care about you. Okay? Those are the things that Paul says, that the Bible says, to let come out of your mouth. Okay? By constant complaining or criticizing or attacking or insults or shaming, you may think that you're helping to change another person's behavior so that they do better. Or maybe by lecturing, scolding, and ranting, you hope to convince another person that their thinking is wrong. Okay, I'll tell you what. They might break down under that kind of barrage and say, you're right. I'm wrong. But on the inside, they will just resent you and think of you as a selfish bully. That's what will happen. They might buckle under. Okay, you may win the disagreement, but you won't win the agreement. Okay, you will lose any sense of agreement in this relationship. You may get somebody to buckle under and submit to your constant barrage of criticism and complaining, but they will put a wall up to you and will resent you and may even grow to hate you. Be careful. They won't want to change their behavior except to get you off their back until they can just get away from you. I've seen it over and over and over again. Paul says, don't build walls. Build people. Always couch your complaint. If you got a complaint, you got to speak up. Yes, you do. Okay? But always couch it in the affirmation of the person. People won't change behavior unless they want to change behavior. And they will be a lot more likely to follow through on what you're asking for if they know you care. And you're kind and considerate and compassionate toward them. And so, build others up. And then he says, not only that, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now this is an important caveat. This is a qualifier. I don't know, any English teachers, according to their needs. What is that in grammar? Like a clarifying participle or something? No English teachers. Woo! Good. So that would have been embarrassing. According to their needs. A qualifying statement. He says, because I think it's significant that Paul includes this phrase. If I am building you up, think about this. If I'm trying to build you up according to your needs, how am I going to know what your needs are? Class, how am I going to know what your needs are? I'm going to have to listen, aren't I? Maybe I should ask you. Maybe I should observe. Maybe I should pay attention. When I talk to parents about raising their kids, you know, if you have more than one child, those children are going to be different. Okay, if you have three children, all three of them are going to be different. They're all going to be different. In the way they think, the way they act, the way they approach, what they value, what trips their trigger. Yeah, they're all going to be different. They're going to have different needs. Now, if I just take the approach to parenting that, well, I just treat them all equal. They all get the same amount of time, attention, stuff. Okay, we're all going to be equal. It's like, that's not going to work. It's doomed for failure. You got to address each child according to that child's individual needs, which means you need to become a student of your child and figure out what does this child need right now? And what does this child need right now? Same thing with other people in your lives who are important to you. Be a student. If you're married or have a girlfriend, boyfriend, be a student of your loved one and figure out what is it that they need. Okay? It's like the dear phrase that my brother used up here, Daniel used, pull your head out of your butt, okay, and look around you. You always depend on Daniel for something that really just says it. I need to be an observer. I need to get out of my selfish, it's all about my opinions and how I see things, and ask you how you are doing. Then I need to really listen. I need to be observant. Why? Because the Bible says to build others up according to their needs. So if I am to know what your needs are, I need to be paying some attention and putting at least a little bit of thought into it. Well, I treat everybody the same. It's like, what does that mean? That I ignore them equally? I ignore everybody equally. I'm an equal opportunity ignorer. So, or I treat everybody equally poor, you know, because people aren't all the same. Now, I might be stepping on some toes right now. And my fear is that the ones whose toes I'm stepping on won't even realize their toes are getting stepped on. That's what I'm afraid of. So I want to do a little exercise, okay? So just play along. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get up. You just have to think, okay? Right now, look around the room. Just kind of look around the room, see who's here. There you go. Now pick somebody out, but don't point at them and don't stare at them, okay? Just pick some random person, okay? It doesn't matter who. But get that person firmly in your mind and then just kind of look up here, okay? You got that person in your mind? You pick somebody? Just stay with that person, okay? Don't jump around. Now ask yourself these questions about that person, okay? Think about that person. Ask these questions. What are they going through right now? Ask yourself that question. I wonder what they're going through right now. Okay, think about them and ask. Do you know? Do you even know what they're going through right now? Here's another one. What is the biggest concern in their life? Think about that. What is the biggest concern to them? Ask yourself this question about that person. I wonder how they feel today. Are they happy? Are they doing pretty good? Are they fulfilled? Are they troubled by anything? Think about that. Keep that person in your mind and ask, I wonder what they need from another member of God's family today. I wonder what they could use, what they need from another member of God's family today. Okay, did you ask all those questions of the other person? Let me ask you a question now. Did you pick out another person and focus on them and ask these questions about them? Or did you spend that time wondering who, if anybody, picked you? Don't raise your hand. If you spend most of the time wondering who picked you out instead of focusing on someone else, then it's your toes I'm trying to step on. Okay? You need to get out of yourself because you're too consumed with yourself to care about another person, even for a couple minutes for an exercise in church. I love you. And if you're going to be happy and fulfilled and successful in life, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. All right? Let's go on. The next verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. HS, call him by his initials. Why does Paul write a sentence about grieving the Holy Spirit right after a sentence about unwholesome talk? Could it be that they're related? The way we talk affects the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? To grieve means to be sad, okay? To be disappointed, perhaps to get depressed or to be upset. Usually when we lose someone or we lose something, it's that sense of loss that dampens our emotions, okay? That's grief. And so we go through grief when we have a loss. When we use unwholesome speech to tear others down or even to tear ourselves down, guess what? The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is saddened, is grieved. It's like He's lost something in us. His Spirit is dampened. The Spirit's Spirit is dampened. Okay? To grieve the Holy Spirit means to inhibit His working in our lives, and we lose spiritual power when we grieve the Spirit. We wonder why we have no spiritual strength. We wonder why our faith seems to be dried up and why our hearts are lukewarm toward God and church and the Word and prayer. We wonder why we aren't really as happy and hopeful and confident as we want to be. We wonder, where is God? Why do I feel this way? We need to take a good heart listen to the words that are coming out of our mouths, or that we're writing on social media, or that we're thinking in our heads. Are they wholesome or unwholesome? Do they release the power of the Holy Spirit, or do they grieve the Holy Spirit? Do they speak life, or do they speak death? Some categories of unwholesome talk that we run into are things like cursing. What is cursing? Cursing is the act of pronouncing a curse. There you go. I use the word to define the word. It's the act of pronouncing a curse on someone. Everybody who has a voice has two choices, two important things that you can do with it. You can bless or you can curse. Cursing is the exact opposite of blessing. Okay? So Psalm 109:17-19 says, He loved to pronounce a curse, talking about a certain person. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him, the psalmist said. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. So what he's saying is those who prefer speaking curses over speaking blessing will have lots of the former and very little of the latter. Every time you spew curses out, it's like a fountain. And the more you spew, the more it gets on you than what gets on anybody else, because the curse is coming from inside of you and out of your mouth, and you cannot handle the mud and remain clean. Likewise, you cannot spew curses without having them touch your mouth. There was a pastor who took some equipment to have it repaired. And he took it to a guy who was kind of working out of his house. And the pastor found himself standing in the man's garage and listening to this whole stream of swearing and cursing like he had never heard in his life. And just in the course of casual conversation, the man cursed, he said, more times in 10 minutes than he had heard in 10 years. Okay? And the torrent of profanity spewing from his mouth was astonishing. Of course, eventually the man asked, "So, what do you do for a living?" I've had this experience, by the way. So has Pat. She's had this experience. So, what do you do? Well, my husband's a pastor. I tell him, "Well, I'm a minister." And so the pastor said, "Well, I'm a minister, I'm pastor of such and such a church." And all of a sudden the man is stumbling over himself and apologizing for this colorful language. But even then, every other word was F this and F that, you know, and oops, sorry, pastor. Oops, sorry, pastor. The man could not control his swearing, which means he never really did learn to get control of his mouth in all of his life. James says the man who has perfect control over his mouth has perfect control over his life. Because we all falter in this. The sad irony of the situation to the pastor was this. He had come to this man to make something better. Okay, a motor. Make this motor better. And here he was cursing it to damnation. He cursed the machine. He cursed the parts that were needed to fix it. He cursed the company that would provide those parts. The pastor was feeling a little hopeless about the whole situation at that time. He said later, this pastor, as soon as he got back in his car, he prayed over the project to break every curse that had been spoken over it. It's like he anointing it with oil and sprinkling water and everything else I could think of. Break these curses. So later, the pastor shared this experience with somebody that he said, the guy that he was sharing it with said, "Oh, I know that guy. I know that guy. Yeah, he works out of his garage because he lost his business. He used to have a shop. He had to close it down. He just couldn't keep enough business going." And the pastor said, or he didn't say it to him, but he thought, you know, I don't doubt it. If you never get control of your tongue, you're bound to turn away customers. Not only that, but if you're constantly cursing your business and everything around you, it will have a powerful spiritual effect. The sad part, the man was very good at what he does, but his mouth had brought ruin into his life. He loved to pronounce a curse, and like Psalm 109:17 says, it came back upon him. Another kind of related to cursing is sewer speech, using obscenities. Ephesians 5 addresses it directly. He says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." Things that are improper, things that are out of place, things that don't fit. You hear a Christian spewing sewer garbage, coarse joking, dirty jokes. Something's out of place. Something's wrong with this picture. Okay? He says, "Don't let any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." He gives the opposite. He tells you, this is what I want you to do instead. Speak words of thanks, gratitude, thanksgiving. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must also rid yourself," get these things off of you, "of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." Get rid of it. You know, this heart-mouth connection, it's not only what's in your heart that comes out of your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth seems to solidify what's in your heart. What comes out of your mouth affects, pollutes what's in your heart. Another one. I know, speaking a long time on this. Speaking strife. Speaking strife. Habitually speaking strife. What is strife? It's like contentiousness. I looked up the word contentious. You know, you can do that real simple on your computer, thesaurus kind of thing, synonyms. So I put in contentious. There's a lot of words for contentious. The English language has a lot of contention. Okay? And so it means argumentative, combative, quarrelsome, antagonistic, belligerent, cantankerous. You ever met somebody who's cantankerous? How do you like this one? Pugnacious. Here's my favorite. Stroppy. You ever heard that one? Stroppy. I'm going to start using that one now. It's like Proverbs 21:9. "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a stroppy woman." It means to be touchy and belligerent. Proverbs 26:21 goes for the men. "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a stroppy man to kindle strife." Stroppy. Like all of the other sins of speech, contentious speech is a habit. Some people have simply fallen into a habit of arguing, of cantankerousness. It's instinctive. They enjoy it, I guess. I don't know. But it's a habit to be contentious, to be contrary. It just reminds me of Garfield and Friends, a little cartoon. I don't know. Some of you maybe are too young to remember this. But when we were raising our kids, Garfield and Friends were on, and some of the friends were these barnyard animals, a couple of sheep. There was a brother sheep and a sister sheep. And the sister sheep was cantankerous, contentious, contrary, negative, always arguing, always opposing what anybody said. She would come up with the other thing, you know, and say, "Nah, that's not right. No, that's not right." And one time the brother called her on it and said, "You're so contrary." And she goes, "I'm not contrary." It's like, "Yes, you are. You're contrary." "No, I'm not. I've never been contrary in my whole life." And she was contrary in her denial of being contrary. It's instinctive. It's a habit. Just like a lot of speech things are habits. They need to be broken. How can you find out if you have this habit? Well, ask your spouse. Ask those closest to you. They will tell you if you're stroppy. Okay? No one knows better. Ask your children. Ask yourself, do you always have to be right? Do you always have to have the last word? You always have to say, "Well, I told you so." These are all symptoms of a contentious spirit, which will manifest itself with contentious speech. Robert Morris says, "Purpose to develop an agreeable spirit." I'm not suggesting that you have to agree with everyone, that everything that everyone says. I'm simply saying that you're not obligated to correct them. No one has appointed you Earth's guardian for truth and accuracy. So there you go. Habitually speaking strife. Another one is, let's finish with this one, spreading pessimism. I tell you what, there is enough pessimism in the world. You're not needed for this job. Okay, you don't need to spread more pessimism. There's plenty of it. There's plenty of realists, like they like to call themselves, out there. Okay, this is basically a manifestation of unbelief. It's a heart that harbors unbelief. It's like, are we going to be able to ever expand this building and build on and grow our church? Nah, can't do that because we're grasshoppers. What about the vision wall? Well, you know, I don't look at that. We'll never get there. It's like, well, that's an expression of unbelief. Hebrews 3 says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful believing heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." That's interesting. Make sure you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart, but instead encourage. Like those are two sides of the teeter-totter here. Okay? As long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So with that verse is a warning against a sinful, unbelieving heart, and the antidote, which is to encourage one another daily. That bolsters faith. That encourages and reinforces belief. Okay? So use your words to encourage one another. Unbelief is contagious. It's spread through negativity. And if you have a negative mouth, there's a heart of unbelief. Robert Morris says, "I've actually heard people defend and justify their negativity in the following way, actually presenting it as a virtue. They say, 'Well, you know, I'm surrounded by all these positive people, so they need me to be a balancing factor.'" Like, just be thankful you have positive people in your life. It's like, don't balance them. Okay? Or they would say, "My wife is such an optimist and idealist, someone has to be the realist in our home." This thinking is simply rationalization and self-justification for having a negative, unbelieving heart. Listen, if you find yourself, your speech being negative and pessimistic and kind of looking at all the... I think we got to evaluate realistically the potential flaws in a plan or an idea. We got to look at those. We got to plan for them. But if that's going to define all the problems are going to define reality for us, and life is nothing but pessimism and negativity, and we can't do anything and we're stuck, then there's a heart of unbelief going on here. Okay, if it keeps us from moving forward, that is a heart of unbelief. It's negativity. I don't like hanging around people like that because I got enough of my own. Okay? Why does any believer have to be negative when God is on the throne and all of His promises are yes and amen? Last night I shared this message, and Renata Neighbor, you know her? She's a sweet lady. I like her so much. She's my neighbor. Renata Neighbor is my neighbor. That's really cool. Her Her husband's name is Roger, Roger Neighbor. When I first met him and found out he was my neighbor, and I lived in his neighborhood, I said, wow, I live in Mr. Roger Neighbor's hood. Cool. Well, Renata said, you know what I do? This is what I do as kind of she said it was a stabilization. Kind of like a check or a correction, a redirect. This is how she redirects herself. She looks at her wrist, and she imagines her wrist has a verse tattooed on it. She says, someday I might get a tattoo here on my wrist, and it'd be this verse. And Roger's like, really? You want a tattoo? And she goes, and it's Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. She says, whenever I'm about to say something that I think that I get a check in my spirit that might be too much, okay, I might be saying too much, or it might be too negative, critical, not very gracious, not very complimentary to somebody who's not here, or to the person I'm talking to. She get a check in her spirit, she look at her wrist, and she remember this verse. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I said to her, Renata, that's a lot of words. You'd be going all the way up your arm. That's like, imaginary tattoos can be very effective, okay? And so I recommend imaginary tattoos. Put a tattoo on your arm. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is it pleasing to God? If it's pleasing to God, then the Holy Spirit is not grieved. The Holy Spirit is, I don't know, pleased. And the Holy Spirit moves in your life. When you bless, blessing is near. Okay? When you flee from cursing, when you refuse to curse, cursing is far. Let's watch our words. Let's not let any unwholesome talk, but rather only what is beneficial for building others up according to their needs. Let's stand and pray. Think of somebody to encourage today or to ask about how they're doing. Think of what you can say to somebody today that would be an encouragement to them. Think about who they are, what their needs are, and how you can talk to them. Dear Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love and the words that you speak over us. This is my child. This is the one I love. I care about her. I care about him. I've died for you. I want you. I desire you. I want you in my family, in my house, in my kingdom. I want you to live. I want you to thrive. I want you to blossom. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking over us with blessing. We bless you and we thank you. Help us, Father, to bless others. Let blessing be on our lips, not cursing, not sewer speech, not condemnation, not pessimism, not harsh criticism, but to be kind and compassionate and gracious and wholesome. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.